contemplative. It makes you think and draws pictures. And I'm thankful for that. And really, I shared this morning, my heart is just to point to the Lord. I want to encourage you in your walk, in your faith. And I want you to see how good God is and how faithful He is. And so this afternoon, I'm going to deal with that God still works. It doesn't, we get in our minds that, well, I mean, I've talked to people that don't know Christ as their personal Savior and say, well, you don't understand what I've done. You don't know how bad I am. And so God could never forgive me. Can I just tell you, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God is greater than anything humans could ever do. He's greater than that. I mean, and honestly, He wouldn't be sovereign God if He wasn't. I mean, if there was something we could do to thwart His ability, He's not very sovereign. But we can't. He's God. I mean, He is so above everything that we could never touch who He is or what He can do. So we'll be in Psalms chapter 90. If you can stand one more time, and then we'll let you nap for about 25, 30 minutes. I'm kidding. I hope you don't go to sleep. So in our church, we have a 6 o'clock service on Sunday nights. And so every once in a while, about a couple times a year, Memorial Day, Labor Day, we kind of have special services where we kind of have Sunday school, Sunday morning, dinner on the grounds. And then we come back in the auditorium, have services, and then we go home for the day. And so our people, it's brutal to them to be in here about 2 o'clock. I mean, honestly, and I love them. I'm not being critical or negative. It's a worthless crowd. I mean, because we're so conditioned, you know, we get in routines. And by 2 o'clock, that's my, like, wall time. That's like, I'm in a recliner. I can't stay awake. You know, I'm out. I mean, my food, my belly is working on that food you put in it. I mean, you know, life is good. So 2 o'clock to our people is murder. But you're probably conditioned to it. I mean, you look pretty good. You sang good. And so I'm just expecting you to stay awake for the next hour and a half, and then we'll go home for the kidding. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. And this is Moses' prayer. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I mean, I'm just telling you, you could preach every one of these verses. I mean, it's just powerful stuff. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. It doesn't matter if you're 70 or 80, you're going to die. And that's it. It's over. I mean, he's just being realistic in his conversation, in his prayer to the Lord. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish Thou. He's saying, Lord God, help us. Help what we do to last to another generation. And man, this is a great challenge, and I hope to be able to communicate it. Father, help us this afternoon. I pray our minds would be clear, our attention would be given to the Word of God, and Lord, the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and impress our hearts and just show these truths to us and help us to enjoy them, see how good You are, and rejoice, Lord, that You are always working. You are the God that never sleeps nor slumbers. You don't get tired. You don't get weary. God, You're always faithful. You're always there. You're always awake. You're always working. And I pray that we would see you this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So Moses was born a Hebrew. So you got to get the picture here. You got to get the prayer that he's crying out to God. So Moses was born a Hebrew under the reign of a wicked Pharaoh who demanded all the Hebrew sons be thrown in the river at birth because of their strength and their numbers. They were growing, and Egypt could see the threat that they were. So they tried to contain them. And so this is the kind of the background. Moses' mother hid him 3 months, then placed him in a basket in the river. He was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's house, if you know the story of Moses. When Moses was young, he observed the suffering of his people and acted out one day and killed an Egyptian. He fled Egypt and dwelt 40 years in Midian. As he lived peaceably there, God came to him and enlisted Moses to carry out his work of delivering the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery into the land he promised them. So through a series of events, Moses surrenders and is used by God to deliver Israel from bondage and miraculously led them to the edge of Canaan. So I want you to get this in your mind. It's fair to say that Moses had given his life to accomplish God's purpose and plan for these people. That's fair to say. He's about 40 years old. He has this incident. He flees to the desert. He's there about 40 years in his training. And then God raises him up and calls him to deliver the people of Israel. And so, I mean, his whole life he had been trained. He had been taken to the desert to be humbled and worked on by God. And then he's brought back to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And that's exactly what happens. So he goes into Egypt. I mean, fear and trembling and not knowing how it's all going to take place. And yet God says, I'm going to be with you. And so he goes in, he faces Pharaoh and these miracles and Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing, and he does something else, and the magicians do the same thing, and he does something else, and the magicians do the same thing. I mean, I'm thinking, if I'm Moses, come on, Lord. I mean, you sent me to do this. I mean, you have a plan, you have a purpose, and it's not going very well. And yet, I don't know, but what, the fourth or fifth miracle, they can't do it. And there's another plague. And another plague, and God just shows himself mighty and strong, and to the point where Pharaoh finally says, hey, go, and you serve your God. And so the children of Israel are released, and they spoil the Egyptians. I mean, the Egyptians just, we need this, and they give it to them. They just pour out on the children of Israel. They leave wealthy. I mean, they leave with all the goods that they need. And would need. And so they head out into the desert, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And of course, they're already like, oh, why, God? Why? You, I wish it would have been better to be in Egypt. And Moses is like, simmer down and just see the hand of the Lord. And so, if you'll remember this part of it, the angels and God stirs up and doesn't let the army of Pharaoh get to the children of Israel. And that night, the Red Sea is split, and they walk across on dry ground, and Pharaoh's army pursues, and the water comes down upon them. You could just preach that and think and imagine how incredible all that was. So then they have the bitter water, and it's made sweet, and then they have the 70 palms, and then they cry out that you know, we need water, and you have the rock at Horeb. I mean, you have all these things that God just shows himself mighty, I mean strong. And yet the children of Israel are a little bit stubborn. Moses has given himself. Moses has followed the Lord. Moses has been obedient to God's command and led these stubborn, stiff-necked Hebrews to the edge of Canaan. I mean, they're on the edge of the promised land. They're on the edge of the promises of God. And then they arrive on the edge and for the plan that God has for his people. And they send out 12 spies. And it's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a blessed place. And their response is, we're not going. Moses is like, what do you mean we're not going? No, there's giants in the land. I mean, there's giants in the land. These giants make us look like grasshoppers. There's no way. They're going to kill us. There's no way we can overcome them. So what do you mean that there are giants? No, we're like grasshoppers. And his response is, yay, but hath God not said? I mean, has God not given us the land? He made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, he made a promise. You are those people. This is the land. This is the God that has delivered us thus far. Well, it's not for us. Have you forgotten what God has done? Have you forgotten the deliverance from Egypt? Have you forgotten the Red Sea? Have you forgotten the cloud by day and the fire by night and manna to feed us and our clothes don't wear? I mean, have you lost your mind? Have you forgot that God is greater than any need and that we have and greater than any God on earth? He proved that with the Egyptians. Yeah. We're not going. Can you imagine the frustration with Moses? I mean, Moses has given himself to the task. However, because of his attachment to these people, he's not going either. Now think with me how practical this is. This could be a picture of a pastor in a church. Church! If you would just listen, if you would just do what the Bible says, if you would just walk with Christ, if you would just by faith do this, God would lead us into the victorious Christian life. God would lead us into victory. God would lead us to the mountaintops. But yet there's people like, we're not going. We're not doing that. I mean, can you picture this with a pastor in a church? Could you picture this with parents and children? I fathered seven. I'm just nervous many times. Screw your head on straight. What are you thinking? If you would just do this, life would be so much easier. If you would just obey. If you would just pick your room up. If you would just listen to your mother. If you would just, life would be so good. Why can't you just do this? But because you won't cooperate, now my life is messed up because you won't cooperate with God. A husband and maybe a wife, maybe the husband, just give me a second, ladies. Maybe the husband's godly and wants to follow Christ and wants to do right. And he's just telling his wife, and if you would just come, if you would just follow, if you would just submit, if you would just, I'm just telling you, we could see God's hand in our life, in our family, in our marriage, in our grandchildren. I mean, boy, if you'd just do it. Or maybe it's the wife with the husband going, man, husband, if you would give that vice up, if you would come to church, if you would stop doing that, but because you won't do that, you're causing me to suffer. How frustrating is that? It could be an employer and employees. I don't know. I don't think I could own a business and work with what some of y'all have to work with. Somebody would die. And it'd probably be me because I have an attitude the size of Bo, but I have a body the size of Aaron. I'm not saying Bo has an attitude. I'm saying my attitude is big like him. Well, don't take up so much space in here. The company, if they would show up on time, if they would just do their job, then we could have more people, we could have more customers, and we could make more money, we could take better care of you. It's not that complicated if you would just do it. But because we're attached to something, because of their poor decisions, we suffer as well. Grandparents and grandchildren. I mean, I look so many times at the disconnect, the world apart, at this grandma or grandpa and their grandchildren. I'm like, good night. They're not in the same universe. They're on the same planet. They're not in the same universe. Goodness, they're so different. And I know the grandparents are like, if you would just think, if you would just do, if you would just be responsible, if you would just think for yourself. I mean, boy, they got their old-timey ways, don't they? Can maybe think of a Christian in a pagan culture. Let me just tell you that you can get frustrated at legislature that comes out of Washington that we have to pay the price. And I'm a Christian, and I'm doing the best I can to live right. I'm doing the best I can to follow Christ. But because we're all Americans, the decisions they make affect us because we're attached to them. So this is Moses' predicament. He's attached to these children of Israel that are stubborn, that won't follow God. And forgive me, he's stuck with them. So Moses prays in Psalm chapter 90. I want to remind you, your attitude cannot determine your declaration. I am angry, therefore. That is the wrong approach. Your declaration ought to determine or reveal your attitude. And that's what Moses says, God is, therefore. I'm frustrated. These people are driving me crazy. But God is still God. In verse 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's simply saying, you always have been. You were before there was anything. You will be when there's nothing else. You've always been. You always will be. You're God. It doesn't matter what man does. It doesn't matter the decisions man makes. You are God. You are God, you are God, you are God. That's what he's saying. He's acknowledging who he is. God is the eternal and supreme being. Nothing changes who he is or what he is. It doesn't matter what man does. God is God. God changes not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. It doesn't matter what happens on planet Earth. It doesn't matter what happens with Iran. It doesn't matter what happens with Israel. It doesn't matter what happens with Venezuela. It doesn't matter what happens to the United States of America. He's still God. In verse 3, he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. God is a just God, and because he is holy and the supreme God, he judges sinful man. He has to. He has to correct his justice, his character, his person, who he is, how he's made. And I don't mean he's made. He's always been. I'm saying his makeup, his character demands that he deals with that which is unjust. No matter what direction man goes, he's still sinful. That's what he's saying. If the children of Israel go into Canaan, they're still going to be sinners. If the children of Israel stay in the desert, they're still going to be sinners. Whatever man does, he's the same. He's a sinner. But God is the same as well. He's not. He doesn't change. So it doesn't matter. So in other words, what Moses is recognizing is it doesn't really matter where they are. God is still God. It doesn't matter the state that we find ourselves in as Americans. God is still God. God is still going to work. God is not going to be thrown off of his throne. In verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. God doesn't change. He's sovereign over all, including time. Nothing is going to change him. In verse 5 and 6, he says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as... Listen to what he says. Thou carest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. He is simply saying, man is temporal, man is sinful. And I really think what he's saying is, these people, your people, they are sinners. Your people are weak. Your people fail. I think his prayer is kind of pointing out the weakness of the people. But notice in verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So notice the pronoun changes. Moses shifts from the people to we. He's included. And this is important. He is attached to these people. Therefore, God's scope of judgment included him. He's recognizing God's sovereignty over everyone and everything. And then he goes on in verse 9 and 10. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Moses is attached to their struggle, their sin, their judgment. However, Moses admits his part. It's not just the children of Israel. It's not just your people that have a problem, God. I have a problem. I'm part of the problem. I may not have the same problems that they have, but I'm still a problem. And God, just as you need to work in their life, God, you need to work in my life. And that's what he says. He's just admitting that he wasn't innocent. He too was guilty. In other words, when God's sovereign judgment looked over the planet, it consumed him as well. What he wanted is God's judgment to focus in on the children of Israel and their weakness and their stubbornness and their stiff-neckedness. But when he began to see who God was, when he began to look at God and pray to God, he began to say, whoa, they're not the only ones with a problem. God's sovereign over me too. That means God knows my weaknesses. God knows my secret sins. God knows me. I'm guilty. In verse 11 and 12, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So, in other words, what he's saying is, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? It's easy to become bitter over everyone else's sin. It's easy to shift blame on others. It's easy to hold someone else responsible for the suffering in our lives. But once we see the supremeness of God, once we see that God's scope of judgment includes us, once we acknowledge our sin, we need God's wisdom. God, they're guilty, but so am I. What am I supposed to do? God, what's the next step? God, teach us to number our days. Give us your wisdom. Help us to understand. And oh, church, how we need God's wisdom. We need to see the brevity of life and the vanity of living in self-pity and anger and bitterness and self-righteousness. We need to see the world the way God sees the world. We need his heart to see through his eyes to possess his understanding. In verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. He's basically asking God for mercy. He's appealing to God's mercy. God, we've not been wise. We've not made good decisions. We understand you have to deal with us, but while you deal with us, can you be merciful? Can you be kind? It reminds me of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God, what you do is always just. What you do is always right. But God, as you judge, would you please be merciful? So in verse 14, Moses is seeking God and his mercy. Moses is simply confessing that we may get what we deserve, whether we dwell in Canaan or in the wilderness. But what he's saying is, God, help us to be content with you. In verse 14, he says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad till our day. He's just simply saying, God, help us. No, if you lead us into Canaan land, we're going to praise your name. God, if we stay in the wilderness, we're going to praise your name. But wherever we find ourselves, it's important, church, to understand what he's saying. Whether we're in the wilderness, whether we're in the chaos, whether we're in the world that we don't want to be in because we're attached to somebody else, or whether we're led to victory, our contentment cannot come from our circumstances. Our contentment must come from God and God alone. Because God is still God, whether we're in Canaan or whether we're in the wilderness. He's still God. He's still working. He's still on his throne. In verse 15, he says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. He's simply saying, God, we know that joy comes from you and you alone. Joy doesn't come from circumstances. We attach our satisfaction to the pinnacles of life, the prosperity of people, the accomplishments or position of our families. But we can only be happy if. In other words, he's saying, I need an attitude adjustment. Because really what I'm saying is, I'm not happy if I don't go into Canaan. And what Moses is learning is actually, I can be happy in the wilderness because of who God is. And I can be content with God. I may not like my circumstances, but he never changed. He's the same. And I can be content with him. Even when I'm attached to people that cause me pain and suffering, God didn't change. And my joy needs to come from him. And I'm telling you, church, all of us are guilty of this. Attaching our joy and happiness to when everything goes the way we want it to go. Well, when does that ever really happen? And by the way, a lot of the times that I wanted something and God said no, I figured out that wouldn't have ended well anyway. It's not that God was punishing me. God was just saying, hey, silly boy, I don't want to speak for God. Don't. I'm just saying, like I would my child, hey, goofball, that's not going to turn out well. Dad knows better. In other words, we can only be satisfied if we're in Canaan. There's no way to be satisfied in the wilderness, but Moses is simply declaring, we want to experience your mercy while we dwell in the wilderness. God, it doesn't matter where we're at. This is what I know. We need your mercy. If we make it to Canaan, we need your mercy. But God, right now in the wilderness, we need your mercy. In other words, God is God everywhere. I'm telling you, that ought to comfort your soul. That ought to give you peace down to your toes. He is always God. Even when the medical diagnosis is not what you prayed. God, I don't want to be in the wilderness. You find your joy in God, not in what the doctor says. Because it doesn't matter where you find yourself, he's still God. He's still working. In verse 16, he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Oh, that's so important. This is an opportunity to see what God will do in the wilderness. God still works in the wilderness. God is still God in the wilderness. God is still sovereign in the wilderness. God is still merciful in the wilderness. God still calls sinners to repentance in the wilderness. And we need to see God's glory so our children can see God's glory. That's what he's saying. You and I must recognize the work of God in our life. We have to understand that our circumstances cannot control our attitude and our spirit. God is still God. And just because somebody you're attached to made a poor decision and you're suffering because of it, or just because your body is falling apart and the doctor says the diagnosis is not good, you cannot put your hope in the diagnosis. You've got to put your hope in God. God is still working in the wilderness. God didn't cease to be God because they couldn't come out of the wilderness. It's not like they get to the edge of Canaan and they're like, we're not going. And God's not going, oh, great. Now what am I going to do? I can't be God anymore. No, he's still God. He's still on his throne. He's still in charge. Even in the wilderness. And Moses is simply saying, look, we may not be able to go into Canaan, but God, while we're in the wilderness, show yourself strong because the next generation needs to know that you're God. And so I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, you and I have got to recognize the work of God in our life, no matter where we find ourselves, because God's still working. I think of a family that gets divorced, and I know most families have that in their life. And so just listen before you, don't get bristly with me. Just listen. The family gets divorced, and here they are, God's plan and God's design. They're on the brink of Canaan. They're on the brink of victory. They're on the brink of the promised land. They're on the brink of that satisfied Christian life. But they stop there and they say, we're not going. We're not going to work this out. We're done. We're staying in the wilderness and we're going to go a different path. We're going to separate. We're going to go a different path. Well, what is God going to do in the wilderness? Abandon his people? Leave them alone? No. God is going to work in the wilderness, just like he would have in Canaan. See, you and I can't mess up enough to cause God not to be God enough. Does that make sense? All of our lives reek of poor decisions, mistakes, regrets. Has any of it caused God not to be God? Well, there's 8-point-something billion people on planet Earth. How many of them are perfect? Not one. And not one human being in their frailty and their sinfulness has caused God not to be God. He's still God. Well, what is God going to do with that broken man or that broken woman? He's going to be God. You can't make him not be God. How many families have we seen divorced and they get remarried and then they find the Lord or they begin to serve the Lord and God's hands all over them? His blessings are evident. God still works. You can't go somewhere that God's not God. I just love that. I can't mess up enough. I can't make enough bad decisions. He's still God. He's still going to work. Now, there's consequences, sure. He has a deal with us, sure, we're his children. But he's still God. There's a lady in our church. Her name's Jana. And Jana was just a mess. She got hooked on drugs. And she watched her family became broken. She saw her dad get remarried and lost his wife. And I mean, just suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering. And so she would come out of drugs and clean up for a few weeks. And her family they're just pouring into her. They're bailing her out. They're helping her out. She's selling everything she had to buy more drugs and so lose everything. And so they'd help her get reestablished and she'd go back into it. And I mean, it's just, you talk about a wilderness experience. It's just one mistake after another, just one tragedy after another. Till one day she said, that's enough. I've had enough. And she turned to Jesus Christ. And is her body affected? Oh, yeah. Does she have scars? Oh, yeah. Does she have regrets? Oh, yeah. But I'm telling you, today, she runs a home for homeless men stuck in addiction, helping them, pointing them to Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, God works in the wilderness. We say, oh, no, but God can't work if I can't get in Canaan. That's where God's at. No, God's everywhere. Don't put God in a box. Don't draw a line and say, well, God can't. No, I love this story because Moses says, look, these people you attach me to, they've messed my life up and I'm angry about it. And when he began to look at God, he began to say, well, hang on a second. I'm just as guilty before a holy God as they are. Now, God, give me wisdom. Oh, God, help me to be content in you. I may not make it to Canaan, but I can be content here. And God, would you show yourself in the wilderness so our offspring and our offspring know that you're God? Would you help us to recognize his work? In verse 17, he says, and let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish thy work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. In the wilderness, God still worked. In the wilderness, they still had manna. They still had clothes that didn't wear out. They still had fire at night, cloud by day, water to drink. God still worked. But can I remind you, parents, that children won't see God's glory until we recognize God's work. It starts with us. And Moses recognized that. God, help me so my children can see. Did the children enter Canaan land? It's not a trick question. They did. But it was the work of God in the wilderness that helped them to keep their faith where they could cross over into Canaan. God still works. So where are you at? Are you bitter? Are you angry? Are you self-righteous? Are you blaming your situation on those around you? Are you blaming your spouse? Are you blaming your kids? Are you blaming the government? Or are you surrendered to the supreme God and looking for His work in your life? Because He's working. If you want to see it, you can. He's always working. You may not enter Canaan land, but God, by God's grace and mercy, your kids just might make it. Don't give up. Church, don't give up. God is working. And behind you is another generation that needs to see God's work. And God just may take them into the promised land. But that means you got to stay the course. That means you can't get discouraged. That means you can't get bitter and you can't quit. God is still working. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. About eyes are closed, church. I appreciate your attentiveness, your kindness. I hope the Word of God would speak to your heart. And I think if you're normal, you're probably, all of us have somebody in our life that we're attached to that causes us some grief. And sometimes we want to blame them for the frustrations in